Well, it's good to be together this morning, and I want to bring up a topic today because of particular interest we have in our congregation. And I bring it up not only to address a particular need for particular people, but I think when something like this happens, it needs to be something for the entire church. It's an entire church event, and not just from the standpoint of participating, but of remembering. And I've had conversations with a couple of people in our church who are considering baptism. They want to be baptized. And this gives me an opportunity to address that topic, not only in their behalf, but in behalf of all of us, so that we might think about it. In the first and second centuries, when there were persecutions or when believers were tempted for other reasons to turn from their faith, they would say to each other, remember your baptism. Don't ever forget it. It's not just an event that happened in the distant past. It's something that bears influence on your life as a Christian. The reason baptism is important is because Jesus commanded his followers to confess their faith and commitment to him through a public confession. From the beginning of the New Testament church, baptism has been the visible means to indicate that our commitment to Christ and our purposes, his purposes, are really important. The importance of it's also emphasized and substantiated when we practice it regularly in the church, and we don't give up on it. I've often thought about the relationship between baptism and marriage. When a person goes through life, there are a couple of things that may happen. Not everybody chooses these things. One is to get married. The other is to accept Christ. Right? I mean, those are things people, as I say, some people choose neither. And there are arguments for that. But as we go through life, those are choices that we have. The comparison is given to us by Paul when he says, the church is an illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Or marriage is an illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Which of the two do you think is most important? The choice you make. As I've thought about this over the years, I've come to conclude baptism is. When we get married, we make a promise to a human being. We don't know what will happen after we make that promise, where it will go. When we come to Christ, we make a promise to him, but we know where it will go. We know we are in a relationship with an eternal one who will never forsake us or leave us or die on us or anything. It's a very, very important thing when we talk about baptism. In my library, I have a book with the title, The Physical Side of Being Spiritual. The Physical Side of Being Spiritual. I like this title because it emphasizes that there is a relationship between one's spiritual life and one's physical life. They have a bearing on each other. Christianity is a hands-on religion. At baptism, one believer takes another in his hands and baptizes him or her. The one being baptized submits to this physical act. At communion, we take the elements of bread and wine, which, as we heard this morning, represent the body and blood of Christ. We take it in our hands, and we eat them, and we drink them. James wrote, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. Hands on, hands on, hands on, all across the board. Romans 12:1 is a verse that shows the relationship between our physical selves and our spiritual selves. Listen to this. We often don't think of this in relationship to baptism, but it gives light on baptism. Here's what it says. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Give your bodies to God. In so doing, you are offering spiritual sacrifice to God. There's a connection between the two. The Apostle Paul was committed to helping Christians see the relationship of the entire person to Christ. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies are united to Christ. The word member is the one which means to be joined to as an organ or a limb on the body. Your minds are united to Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Your spirits are united to Christ. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So here's the whole thing. Our bodies, our spirits, our minds, all brought together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever you've believed in the past about baptism or whatever your previous practice has been, realize that baptism is going to center in this union that we have with Jesus Christ. It's all about entering a relationship with him, coming to him and accepting him as your as a person in your life, as the person in your life who is going to make all the difference in the world. Christianity is a relationship. And I was talking to somebody the other day who had experienced a Christian life in the past but had wandered away from it, and said to me, you know, I was baptized a long time ago, but I got away from it. I'm thinking about getting baptized again, so maybe that will reignite my faith and get me going again. And I thought, what an amazing thing. But I think that represents an error that we find in our thinking. And that is to attach our faith to rites rather than to a relationship. Rites are always an important thing in the life of the church, and rites are good. But if they override a relationship or make that null and void, then something is wrong. And you just think of the rites that we all get involved in. The easiest one to talk about is the Catholic Church. And if you have backgrounds in the Catholic Church, lots of hands go up around here, okay. Generally, there are these rites that are given to us by the Catholic Church. Baptism, catechism, confirmation, First Communion, when you're actually recognized as a member of the church, mass, confession, penance, prayer, which often includes the rosary, and then to cap it all off, last rites. That's when you die, it's called a rite. All of these are rites in the Catholic Church. It's important to realize none of these rites save us. Not a one of them. It goes back to a relationship to Jesus Christ. But if you grew up Protestant, you know we also had our rites. There was the altar call. I grew up pretty much thinking the only way a person could become a Christian was to walk down an aisle. It wasn't until sometime later I realized it could happen in different places. People could come to Christ in a moment's notice. And then there was baptism. And then there was going through membership classes and becoming a member of the church. And then there was communion. And there was church attendance. And my, did we attend church. Every time the door was open, we were going to church. It's an amazing thing how we let rites supplant relationship. And that really is what it's all about. It comes down to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why is this? Well, one of the problems with the word baptism is that it is used in different ways in the Bible. It's important for us to realize that. Let me show you what I mean. We'll pick a couple different passages here. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'd like to read down through verse 3. In fact, let's read down through verse 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul's explanation here is about the chemistry involved in becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian involves certain things. It involves the blood atonement that Christ died for you. It involves justification by faith alone, that we are saved by Christ's work and his work alone. But it's not just that we believe something, which we must. Something else is going on, and that is what Paul is explaining. And the word he used to describe this chemistry, this dynamic, was the word baptism. The Greek word used here is the word baptizo, which comes from the Greek word bapto. One, bapto is a noun, baptizo is a verb. What is interesting is that there was no English equivalent for this word when it was translated into English. Otherwise, when they translated the King James Bible back in 1611, they didn't know what to do about this Greek word. What do we do with baptizo? Because there was no English equivalent. So they coined a word. Instead of translating the Greek word into an English phrase, they brought up an English word that looks and sounds like baptizo. What is it? Baptize. And that's the word we use today. So we now have in the English language the words baptize and the word baptism. They had that, they didn't have that word in their vocabulary before 1611. So it's kind of an interesting historical study. This word, curiously, has never had a really clearly defined meaning. So everybody kind of ends up with their own definition when they come to this particular passage. Interestingly, if we look closely at this passage, we realize it really isn't talking about water baptism at all. It's talking about our union or our identity with Christ. So the question is, how are we united with him? We're helped when we examine the meaning of the Greek word and compare it with what is taught throughout the Bible. The Greek word bapto or baptizo actually means to be placed into or to be identified with. So when it's used here in Romans chapter 6, and he talks about being baptized into Christ, he's talking about a person coming into relationship with him and being placed into Christ. I know I've got a piece of paper stuck in here someplace. Let me pull it out. Let's say this is you. and this is Christ. At the moment of your conversion, what does God do? He takes you and he puts you right here. And you are now in Christ. You are in him. Now, if Christ is over here, where are you? You're in Christ. If he's over here, where are you? You're with him there. If he's here on the throne of heaven, where are you? You are with him. And that's why Paul says we are seated with him in heavenly places. That's what it means to be in Christ. This is talking about chemistry of what goes on in a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. So if we read this text with this in mind, here's what I see about myself. I'm immersed into Jesus Christ. I'm brought into relationship with him. I'm placed into Jesus Christ, and I am identified with Jesus Christ. Can I emphasize it enough? It's about a relationship. And the other things that get added to that are teaching tools, are helpful to us, such as baptism or communion or whatever it is. But the essential thing in our walk as a Christian, and the thing that keeps us going, is that we have a relationship to Jesus Christ. So we've talked about all the things that go into that. His mercy, whereby he forgives us. His grace, by which he gives to us. And in coming to salvation, this is what God does. The great gift is we have a relationship to his Son. So through the use of the word baptism here in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it clear that something organic has happened, and I find my salvation in its totality in Christ. Nothing more. Nothing more. Can't add a thing. Baptism won't save you. Communion won't save you. Church membership won't save you. Are they all important? Yeah, we're called to those things. But the essential part of it is this relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing there in Romans chapter 16, this word baptize, and explaining that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one really important thing to understand. It's about a relationship. And I would just say to you, being in union with Jesus Christ, we are brought into union with him. This union has occurred. And the most important thing from our end, as we go through life, is to nurture the relationship. And we do it through Bible study. And we do it through prayer. And we do it through conversation with other believers. All of these things go on to nurture the relationship that each of us has entered into. There are some people who believe the message, they accept Christ, but it just stops right there. And they remain babies. And that's why we have this term by Peter. Some of you have remained babies because you do not drink of the milk of the word. You do not nurture the relationship that we have. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We'll go to another text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Here we find another use of the word baptize with a little different meaning. Same Greek word. So here we have the Greek word baptize, but it gets used this way in 1 Corinthians. Or in Romans 6, now we come over to 1 Corinthians, it's going to be used just a little different way. What does it mean? To be put into, to be placed into, to be immersed into. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Who was at work in your life when you accepted Christ? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who brought conviction, and he is the one who caused you to believe and caused you to pray and enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Is he done with you? No, he's not done yet. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Another work of the Spirit. Is this talking about water? Well, obviously not. No, it's not talking about water. It's talking about the Holy Spirit doing something else. In the last passage, Romans 6, we looked at, we were placed into Christ. Now we're placed into something else. What this text tells us is that the Christian life is not just an individual experience. Though I come to Christ as an individual and I am membered to Christ, I am also at the same time membered to other believers, which the Bible sees as essential for adding health and strength to my life. It's intended for each of us to be participants in the body of Christ. I have a relationship, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You will note that this has practical ramifications. I am in relationship with people. Again, it's a flesh and blood experience, not just something that happens on a spiritual plane. So this letter of 1 Corinthians was to the local church in the city of Corinth, and Paul wanted all the followers of Christ there to know that they had duties and responsibilities within the context of a local church. So here's what we have. I enter into a relationship with Christ, I'm placed into Him. That very moment, the Holy Spirit takes me, places me into the body of Christ. I'm now membered of the worldwide body of Christ, but it works out locally. Who was Paul writing to? 1 Corinthians, a local church. So great arguments for the importance of the local church. I'm in Christ, placed into the church. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see another application of this word, baptism. So I started out saying our problem with it is the word gets used in different ways, and the context is really important for us to understand. So Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read a few verses there, beginning at verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, Philip being a Christian, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And he says, "This is a desert road." And as he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. There are a lot of things in this passage worth noting. First is this Ethiopian was a religious man. He was a religious man, but he was not a Christian. More than likely, even though he was from Ethiopia and probably a black man or one of darker skin, he was also most likely Jewish, since he had come to Jerusalem to worship where the temple was, which was the center, as you know, in those days of Jewish worship. Furthermore, he was a proselyte. He had to be a proselyte to Judaism, one who had converted from some other religion to the Jewish faith. Another indication of his interest in Judaism, or that he had converted to the Jewish faith, is that he was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, a Jewish prophet. If he had been converted to Judaism, we know that he had already been baptized, because that was required of converts to the Jewish faith. So all these things, he's coming to Jerusalem to worship, he's reading Isaiah, he's been converted, we know he's already been baptized. Interesting thought, isn't it? So here you have a religious man, probably already baptized, but as the text indicates, was not a Christian. Second, another observation, receiving Christian baptism was conditional. He was told, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. If a decision must be made, if you believe. And of course his reply was, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son and God. If you were baptized before coming to Christ, you participated in a rite of the church. But that's all it was. Just like the Ethiopian. Baptism always follows faith. Does that make sense? Questions always come up when we're talking to people about this. What about adults who were baptized before becoming Christians? As we've seen, true believers' baptism is based upon an understanding of the work and of Jesus Christ and a conscious embracing of him and what he did for you. What about baptism of babies? Infant baptism will not protect your baby's soul in case he or she were to experience some tragedy. Babies are protected by only one thing until the age of accountability, which probably varies from person to person. They are protected by the grace of God. He will not forsake them. You can count on that. So baptism will not save you, adult or child, but its relationship to salvation through relationship to Christ, it's this that makes public confession of faith really mean something, because I've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Third thing to note here is in verse 38, they both went down into the water. Why did they do that? Well, as you know here, our practice is baptism by immersion for people who clearly understand and have made a personal choice on their own to follow Christ without coercion or a parent making the choice for them. They decide that they want to follow Christ. We practice immersion for several reasons. First of all, because the word baptize itself means to be immersed. Actually, the word baptism was originally used to speak of cloth material being placed in to dye. It was dyeing material. That's how the Greeks used the word. And then it was later used of people being immersed. And what a beautiful picture that is, right? We have this identity of being a lost sinner. We're placed in Christ, and the colors change. We see new things, beautiful things come to life. The examples that the Bible give indicate this, the Ethiopian. And then in Matthew 3:16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately after the water. Jesus' baptism is another whole subject, which I'd like to talk about sometimes, really interesting. But we have these examples of them going down into the water, of people being baptized, them coming up out of the water. So that's why we practice that. The other reason is immersion most clearly shows the meaning of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Remember Romans 6:1, we are told that we are buried with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection. And as a result, we walk in newness of life. So immersion illustrates our burial and resurrection with Christ. Historically, how do we deal with it? Here's what some leaders have to say. Martin Luther, father of Lutheranism, although he wouldn't like to be called that himself, I can guarantee you. He said, I would have those who are baptized to be entirely immersed as the word imports and the mystery signifies. Then there was John Calvin, recognized as the father of Presbyterian and Reformed churches, who said the word baptize signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. And then John Wesley, founder of Methodist Church, said, buried with him, alluding to baptizing by immersion according to the custom of the first church. Okay, let me give you a conclusion here. Baptism is a key ordinance in our following Christ. Remember your baptism. The New Testament knows nothing of followers of Christ who were not baptized. Jesus was baptized. Jesus baptized others. Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize converts as a part of the disciple-making process. Baptism was a primary event on the day of Pentecost. On that day the church began, we are told in Acts 2, 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. Paul was baptized. And Paul baptized others. So if we rationalize this matter of baptism and try to minimize its importance, we have most of the evidence we have in the Bible, and since that time, it's all stacked against us. It really is something important for us, and we're to remember our baptism. What did I do? If you believe with all your heart, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've entered this relationship with him, you may remember your baptism. It's an important, really important thing for us to do. Now, as I mentioned, we have some people who are thinking about it. If there are others, since we talked about it this morning, who would like to, we will schedule a baptismal service, hopefully sooner than later, right? It's always a good thing for a church to do. Does anybody have any questions? Joe.
The word baptize was used in those first couple of examples, which meant immersed into. But then what word was used when Philip was dealing with the eunuch? Because that's the first time.
Same word, baptizo, yeah.
So immersed into.
So we have it used three different, and that's what I'm trying to emphasize this morning.
Would it?
Yeah, right. So we have been coming into a relationship with Christ. Relationship is the center part of it. Being baptized into the church and then used in that illustration of from Acts 8. All three passages, same word. Three different uses. Is this helpful to see it these different ways? Anybody else have a question?
Do you mind me telling a baptism joke?
Well, let's take a couple more questions, and we'll end with a joke. How's that?
Okay,
go ahead.
It's from Mark Twain. And he said, somebody asked him if he believed in infant baptism. And he said, believe in it? I've seen it done.
Did you all hear that?
Yes.
Do you believe in infant baptism?
I've seen it done.
I've seen it done. So it must have happened. Okay.
But does that actually have efficacious?
Right. Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah, it's like totally stupid.
You know, it's always interesting to talk about this subject to a congregation because it's like, oh, wow, this is heavy. It's not heavy. It's following through as a Christian. It's, you know, it's like Jesus says to people, you want to follow me? Yes, I receive you. He said, okay, go out and get dunked in that water and come up. What does that have to do with anything? One thing it has a lot to do with is obedience and getting on track right from the very beginning.
Sorry for the follow-up here, but Mark 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them, same word. But that's interesting that Jesus was the one using it at that time.
Yeah. Well, I think he was setting the stage for what he knew was going to happen. The church was going to be started. And being baptized was a symbol, you know, sign, a symbol of coming into the church, right? That's really where his redemptive work is beginning. So, and I think when he was publicly baptized by John, that was the beginning of his public ministry and the beginning of his declaration of redemptive work. Now things are going to get rolling. It's interesting, all those different passages, that same word is used. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time together and this topic that we talked about here this morning being important to you and calling us to follow you in every way. Pray for those who are considering this, that you will continue to guide them and anyone else who would like to consider baptism. Be with us today, guide us, and may we serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.